I'd like to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, so we'll start reading this this afternoon. Revelation chapter 4. Firstly, I'd like to thank God for the opportunity that we have this afternoon to be here today, and the blessing that we have of a beautiful afternoon, and the time that we are allowed to be here. I'd also like to thank the elders of this congregation who invited me to come out and preach tonight. I appreciate the opportunity, and I hope that we can, at the end of this service, I'll walk out a little more edified this afternoon. And to the visitors that we have this afternoon, I'd also like to thank y'all for being here, everyone that is here. There are some of those from Huey Town, the church there. I'm glad that y'all are here. I'm glad that y'all claim me. So I really appreciate y'all's presence here today. If you'd like to turn over to Revelation chapter 4, like I said, that's where we'll be starting this evening. Revelation chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 11, and then swiftly we'll turn to chapter 5 and read a verse there. It says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now in chapter 5, the same book, verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever." Tonight what I want to be presenting to you is what we just sang actually in the song before the lesson, is we are here to glorify God. We are here to worship him. And particularly, especially in the manner that he has asked us to do so. And tonight we will be talking about that. It says in verse 13 that John, he saw a glimpse of heaven and how they were worshiping him and how they cried out, "You are worthy of blessings and honor and glory and power, and everything that has ever been created worships you." And tonight we will be talking about that in greater detail. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 2, you come to a realization that there is a God. It is likely that he wants us to worship him and to do so in the manner that he has asked us to do. We'll read a verse here in Matthew chapter 2, but we must understand it is within our human nature to want to do this. In Ecclesiastes, we won't turn there, but it says that God has put eternity in our hearts. It has made us wonder. It has made us think about what is beyond. A creator, a worker, someone that has formed what we see around us. And it almost demands our respect. There's a story of a man who worked in Parliament. His name was Sir Quentin, who's in the House of Lords. He was in Parliament one day when he was sitting in his meeting, and the meeting was adjourned, and he was walking in one of the historical buildings when he turned the corner and he passed an American group of tourists who were touring the building. And seeing what was all around him, just trying to catch the history of it all, as he was turning the corner, he saw one of his friends, who was also in the Parliament, in the House of Lords, named Neil Martin. And as he passed and he saw him, he said, "Neil!" He cried out to him. And immediately, the American group of tourists, they immediately fell to their knees because they heard Neil. And they thought to themselves, he's telling us. And, you know, I'm hesitant to say, but, you know, if Donald Trump, if Barack Obama were here in this building today, I'm sure that solely their presence would demand our attention. We as humans, we are servants, we are subjects to something greater. In Matthew chapter 2, let's see what it says there. The very, most well-known story of the Bible says, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus has been born, it says, and these are the men that came from afar saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." That's why we're here. We have come to worship him. And they knew for some reason of what all was going on through prophecies. And they knew why in the time that the Christ would be there and the king would be born. It says we have come all this way just to worship him. That is what we are here for tonight. And so we are going to talk about the things that we need to do to appease our God, the way that he has asked us to do it. Turn to Psalms chapter 89, please. Psalm chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89. Start reading in verse 7. We see a common theme throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. In Psalm chapter 89, verse 7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. So it's something we've already mentioned tonight, that the reason we're here is because God deserves the glory that we bestowed him, the worship that we are going to give him. He is greatly feared. All attention is supposed to be on him tonight. How should we do it? Well, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Or a better question we might ask is, how should we not do it? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, reading in verse 1, it says, Ecclesiastes 5, 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than give sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Once again, the first part of that verse, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Make sure that you're going for the right reasons. Make sure you know why you're going. And the sacrifices that you are going to give, may they be appropriate for what he has asked. You know, we read a lot of the time about the stories of Nadab and Abihu when they offered sacrifices to God that were foreign sacrifices, something that he hadn't asked for. Later on in that same chapter, we hear God tell Aaron, the first thing he tells them is, when you come into my house, do not be intoxicated. A lot of times we think God killed Nadab and Abihu because they did wrong. They offered a foreign sacrifice. Is it possible that they also were not in the right state of mind when they walked into the house of God? I think it's so. So when we are here tonight, we have to be in that right state of mind, because that is what God has demanded of us. So how can we worship God in the way that he has not asked? Tonight I'm not going to get into specifics in certain acts of worship, but something that affects the heart. The first way we can ignore God's commandments is worship him in ignorance. We'll go to the New Testament for this example. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, as we follow the accounts of Paul while he traveled around the modern world at that time. Acts chapter 17, start reading in verse 22. Acts chapter 17, verse 22 says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So in this place, these Greeks, they had a certain place where they would worship their gods and their idols. And they said, in case we have missed one, we'll put one in here that says, to the unknown God. And Paul says, I'm going to talk to you about him. Now look at, we'll jump up down to verse 29. Reading in verse 29, he says, therefore, since we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands that all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained, and has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. It says in verse 30, it says, what you do, the worship of these gods that are made of silver, stone, objects made by God. He says in verse 30, all of that is ignorance. They did that in the Old Testament. My own people did that in the Old Testament. And that was done through ignorance. There are not many of those today that still do that, but to a certain extent still worship in ignorance. Are there religious practices today that people do and practice that God has not ordained, but they think is okay because maybe it feels right? It gives them a sense of satisfaction to do these things. And they say, well, if it feels good to me, it might ought to feel good to God too. Are there people in this world that worship in that manner out of ignorance, not really knowing what they're doing? I believe so. And along the same line, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, here Jesus quotes. He says in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, he says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." There are certain things that really appease to the sensory and the carnal side of our human nature when it comes to acts of worship today. There are a lot of things, like I said, I don't want to get into specifics, but you may very well know what I'm talking about. When it comes to those things, those are only for men. It's pleasing to them, not to God. And so you see two problems here. One, that those types of worship only please men. And, verse 8, it's not even wholeheartedly. It says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It's nowhere close to where it needs to be. So we ask the question one more time. We beg it. In what ways can we dishonor God and worship? One, if we are not within His Word, what He has formulated, if we are doing things out of ignorance, it is not pleasing to God, as Paul said in chapter 17 of Acts. You see that there is a certain doctrine, a certain religious act that men do that are not based on the Scripture. That displeases God. One more, if you'd like to turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Let's look what it says in verse 9. It's a pretty well-known parable. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." He says, this is the parable. "Two men went up from the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." There is a type of Pharisee, worship that can be done even today, even if we are not part of the sect, where we worship to God. Maybe we come to church, to services, only to make ourselves feel better and to put others down. In this particular instance, this man, he said, "You know, I fast twice a week, I give tithes, I pray, I do what I need to do," thinking himself better than another man while he's worshiping to God, which in truly was not what God had asked him. This was not the first time this had happened. We call it a Pharisee type of worship, but we see it also in the Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6, please. We'll be turning a lot tonight in case I haven't noticed. So Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Excuse me, I have the wrong verse written down. Chapter 65. There we go. Isaiah chapter 65. I mean, this is wrong. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 through 5. Still looking at a worship where we consider ourselves more holier than others. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 through 5 says, "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels. Now keep paying attention, verse 5. Who say, keep to yourself, and do not come near ye, for I am holier than thou, I am holier than you. These are smokes in my nostrils, and fire that burns all day. God said, my people, they had gone so wrong, they had gone into so much error, that they were doing these things, and you see what it says in verse 4, that were abominable. It was considering just one thing there, but all of it was. He said that they're so wrong, they don't even know they're wrong. He says in verse 5, he says, don't come near me. Talking about the prophets of God. Do not come near me with the truth, because I'm holier than you. I practice what feels good to me, therefore God must accept it. That's a terrible way to do it. That's a terrible way to think. God demands our respect, and therefore we should worship Him in the manner that He has asked us, and He has ordained us. So we look at very wrong ways that we can worship God. Again, not looking at specifics, but looking more towards our heart. If we do these things in this manner, it's not acceptable to God. We must also worship God in a manner that He has asked. One thing that is very important to Him is the assembly of the saints. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, this is a very well-known verse. But I think we will see examples of this in a moment when we read a couple of verses about it. But he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In a few moments, we will read verses of where the saints got together to worship. It is very important to God that we do it in this manner, at any opportunity available. There's a story of a man who was a very wealthy man, back in the times before electricity. He lived in a very secluded village, and because he was so wealthy, he decided to build a church building for the villagers there. He got everything done, and on the first day of the opening of the building, he got everybody together and he gave every single family a candle. A lantern so that they could have. He said that every single time that you come to the worship service, you will bring your candle and you will put it on the wall and the hooks. He said the times that you are not here, that part of the building will be dark and your absence will be felt. It is essential to God that we meet with the saints. That is how He has ordained it. And I think every aspect of our life, whether we're here or away, is worship to God. We lead by example, right? But I do think it is important that we are here. Let's look at some things. And we'll be turning kind of quickly on this point. We won't spend a whole lot of time. But turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Look at two things here. He says, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Two things we see here is, first of all, they came often on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. That is the way God has ordained it. I know sometimes when we go on vacation, it is difficult to find a congregation near where we're at, but if we can find one, the better, because that's how they did it in the first century, and we worship by example. Second thing, verse 7, it says, Paul, ready to depart, the next day spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. They came together to learn about the Word of God. There is a lot of progress and a lot of benefit and a lot of edification that can be done when we come together to study the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, it says, and this we'll explain a little bit more, but it says, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but understanding is unfruitful. But my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. To give some context of this verse, Paul was talking to them about spiritual gifts. There were some that could speak in tongues, speak a different language that had never been heard, that was not understood by the majority. And he says, when you do that, make sure you can interpret. So that way everybody understands what's going on, especially when it comes to prayer. He says, when you're doing that, you will understand. We come together, and the setting that Paul is talking about is talking about an assembly when they're together. Nobody's going to be speaking in tongues when they're just by themselves. It doesn't amount to anything. He says in verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. And he says, again, something that we also practice, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Once again, noticing the setting. It is an assembly where they are at. It is very important when we read Hebrews chapter 10 where we saw, not forsaking the assembling of the saints. You see how important it was to God? I know there are emergencies, there are sickness that sometimes prevent us from coming to service. But if all it is our eyelashes are hurting that day and we don't want to come, that's not acceptable to God. That's not. He wants us to be in the assembling of the saints. So for a final point, and I know, let me explain this. How can we make worship better? Not that we can go above and beyond what God has already ordained, but how can we better ourselves in worship? Psalm chapter 122, concern this. Psalm chapter 122. Psalm chapter 122. After reading this verse, we'll turn to verse 42. Psalm 122, verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. One way that we can better ourselves is be content and be happy when that time does come around to go worship with the saints. It says in verse 1, there were others who said, let's go. And he said, I want to go with you. It makes me glad that there are those who want to go. Turn over to verse 40, chapter 42. Chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. I'll read that quickly. It says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? One thing that can make our worship better to God is wanting to be here. As the deer, as the hymn goes, as the deer pants for the water. In that same manner, if we want to be here, it will be better. It will be more edifying. And we'll read this one final verse before we end. Turn to chapter 86. Psalm chapter 86. Psalm chapter 86, verse 12. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all of my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. Excuse me. One thing that we read when we were talking about wrong ways to worship God was that Jesus said they came to him with just their lips, but their hearts were far from him. He says, David writes here, he says in verse 12, so I will praise you with all of my heart, and I will do it forevermore. Excuse me, my voice is going out. But there are definitely certain ways that things we can do that would make worship better. And wanting to be here and giving it our full effort would definitely do that. There's a story I'd like to end with tonight. Thank you, I appreciate that. Awa. There's a story I'd like to end on tonight. Back in the earlier 2000s, there was a group of six whales in the North Pole that were migrating through the waters. And I'm assuming this must have happened overnight. It happened very quickly. The ice froze over the sea where they were swimming. And they were unable to come up for air. You know, whales, they're like us, they have to breathe. And as soon as whoever was working out there noticed that, they got to work very quickly. And what they did was they would cut they would cut holes and squares into the ice that would lead the whales, and they would do this for about 6 miles, that would lead the whales to the ocean where they could finally come up permanently. Well, at the end of the story, and this happened in the early 2000s, I think only three of the whales made it. Some of them died in the process. They were not able to get the air that they needed. Worshipping and coming to services is sort of like that. We are here, and it gives us a fresh breath of air of the world around us. The world is full of turmoil, spiritual turmoil, and very literally physical turmoil, things that affect us mentally. And this is a small window where we can breathe fresh air. And it's what is reflecting of what we are going to do in eternity one day. And so I think the manner of which we come here, the mindset that we have when we walk through the door, has to be one that is acceptable to God. Otherwise, we are worshiping Him in vain, and He is not pleased with that. If you are here tonight, and I realize my lesson tonight wasn't really a call to sinners as much to the saints in how we should worship God. But if you are here tonight, and you have heard the gospel either a time before or now, and you would like to form part of this church, the universal church that has the hope of one day seeing God in His full glory, as we have read in these verses tonight. If you have that desire and that want, why don't you let us know so that way you can be baptized for the remissions of your sins. Let us know while we stand and sing the song.